This world is damaged. This world is full of sin. We're not to dwell on those things. Our mind's supposed to be on things above, not things on this earth. So when we feel the weight, feel the shadow of our past coming over us, we need to say, Lord, no, show me who you are. Show me your character. Teach me, lead me, guide me. Abijah, we see this man who's living in the shadow of his family's failures. His father split the kingdom, and now he's having to deal with it. Because if his father hadn't been stupid and listened to the young people, the nation would have been one again. Instead, Abijah's having to raise an army to fight Jeroboam, to fight his cousins, his uncles. The Hatfields and McCoys have nothing on the Israelites, I'm telling you. Good morning again. So glad you're here this morning. I turn your Bibles to 1 Kings. You know, sometimes our life or our lives seem like many things have been predetermined. Like sometimes we live under a shadow of our past. We live under the shadow of our family's past. Sometimes that's a good thing. My family's from West Virginia. There's a lot of good things about that. There's also some bad things about that. Many times the mistakes that we make in the past or some of the things, mistakes our family has made in the past, have a tendency to overshadow our lives. And sometimes, for some people, it seems like it's impossible to escape what has happened to us. Sometimes we've carry the weight of even somebody else's choices. A choice our parents made. And we carry that weight. Or for many people who have been survivors of abuse, they didn't choose to be abused. The person chose to abuse them. And they live with the weight of that. And it follows us wherever we go. Now, if you've ever been felt like you're stuck in the shadow of a legacy of your life or legacy of your family, you must understand you're not alone. Because the next king we're going to examine, who is Abijah, sometimes called Abijam in some translations, he was the son of Rehoboam. Now, remember, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He was the king of the southern kingdom. Well, he was the king for a moment of the whole of Israel, and decided to follow the wrong advice, and the kingdom split. Last week we talked about Jeroboam. Now we're switching back to the southern kingdom, and we're going to look at Abijah, the grandson of Solomon himself. And his time as a king was a very short-lived. In fact, very short 3 years as king. But many things happened in those 3 years, and he probably felt stuck in a shadow of a very troubled legacy. Now granted, we had David, who was probably the greatest king, considered the greatest king in all of Israel, and Solomon, who was the wisest king of all Israel, and yet we know at the end of his reign, he did not exactly stay faithful to God. And Rehoboam definitely was not the epitome of an example of what a king should be. So Abijah is living under the shadow of his father and his grandfather. And his story is not sugar-coated at all. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. It says, Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, and this is something you'll see as we go through this. It says, in the 18th year of this king in the northern kingdom, this was happening in the southern kingdom. In the 5th year of the southern kingdom, this was happening in the northern kingdom. So they're just using it as a time reference. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abshalom. These names are going to challenge me at times as we'll get through these. And he walked in all the sins of his father, as his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord of his God, as the heart of David his father. Can you imagine not being known for your victories? Can you imagine only being known by the failures of your father and your grandfather? Now, if you had been known for the mighty things of your great-grandfather, which would have been David, that would have been great. But it's been enough time that people do not remember you for what you've done. They remember you for what your father has done. They compare you to him. Now, the story of Abijah is not just some cautionary tale. You know, we tell kids, don't do this. This is why, you know. In the middle of this messy past and this legacy of compromise that was part of his family, Abijah still is going to have a moment. It's an exciting moment. It's an amazing moment. And what he's going to see at that time, he's going to see that he turns to God and God moves powerfully. And in this, we are reminded that no matter whatever shadows are being cast over us, God can still break through with light, grace, and mercy. We must be honest about the shadows we have in our lives, our family histories, our personal failures. I'm 58 years old, and I still think about the times I've failed miserably. Now, I do believe anything I've done, I've repented of any sins I've committed, but Satan constantly tries to remind us of these things to discourage us. All the setbacks that seem to define our lives at times. But we need to look for the hope that even in the shadows of our failures, God is there and he will meet us with his mercy and our story can change. Now, as I said, Abijah did not begin his reign with a clean slate. His family line is marred with compromise and division. His grandfather Solomon was the wisest man, like I said, the wisest king who ever lived. But at the end, he built temples to foreign gods. He married many women who led him astray. And at the same time, though, Solomon was the one who built the great temple in Jerusalem. But he allowed his heart to be turned away to pagan things. And it's, as we said at the beginning of the series, it's amazing how something that a king decides to do begins to set a precedent for the kings that follow after him. And it's a rarity to find a king that doesn't follow in the sins of his father. We're going to find him, but it's a rarity. And when Rehoboam takes the throne, his son, Solomon's son, it doesn't get better. And the nation splits. We see in 1 Kings 14, it says, and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. It's not just that the king did something that was bad and then the next king does the same thing. It's that it just gets progressively worse and worse. We're living in a time right now, today, in our country, politically, where it seems like there's a bright shining light. Things have eased up. COVID's been over long enough, but there's still issues there people don't even talk about. Well, some people do, still. There's still problems from that time period. But we seem to be, you know, in the what our current president calls the golden age. Things are happening. But evil is not defeated. The sins of our past are going to come back and bite us. The world is not getting better. The world is getting progressively worse. This is just a pause for a moment. Evil is still evil, and evil is still out there. And we see in Judah, even though the king did things that were bad, the people took it to the next level. Rehoboam allows Judah to sink to deeper and deeper depths of depravity. So Abijah begins his reign with a very troubled society, a very troubled legacy. And God, again, what does God do? God sets a choice before him. We know that God gives us choices, and those choices have ramifications. I've used this verse before, but we're going to do it again. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. That is a choice that God gives each and every one of us. Are you going to choose life or death? And you got to make sure you know what all that means. It doesn't mean he's just going to choose a good life for you. He's going to choose a life for you where you're going to have to be the kind, you're going to be following Christ. You're going to have to be true to his word. You're going to have to be loving and kind. You're going to have all the fruit of the Spirit, all of it, not just part of the fruit of the Spirit, all of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those. That's life. That's set before us. Are we going to choose it? Well, Abijah had the choice. He had the choice on which to choose. And what did he do? Instead, he chose to walk in the ways of his father, Rehoboam. He failed to remove the idols from the high places. He failed to bring the people back to full devotion to Yahweh. His family failures cast, again, another shadow. The shadow got deeper and darker under Abijah. And see, while the past defines us, I'm sorry, the past shapes us. My past shapes me. My past does not have to define who I am. Look what it says in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 says, now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Does not defile his neighbor's wife. Does not oppose anyone, oppress anyone. Exacts no pledge. Commits no robbery. But gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment. Withholds his hand from iniquity. Takes no interest or profit. Obeys my rules and walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. We have a choice to make. I can't determine how this other person is going to react. I can't determine what this other person is going to do. I have control over one person. That's me. I choose to follow in the ways of my father or choose to follow in the ways of my father. Even if the legacy we are born into is full of sin, we can still choose a different path. There are thousands and thousands of stories of people who are believers, and you hear their story, and they say, were your parents religious? Oh, no. My parents weren't religious at all. Why? How did they become a believer? Because God laid before them a choice, and they took the right one. God sees the heart, and he honors those who turn to him, no matter what came before them. There is nobody's sin that is so great that God won't forgive it if they are repentant. Now, while Abijah, he spiritually compromised his life, he followed in the ways of his father, He led the people astray. He did not bring them back to where they needed to be. He does experience this one moment of genuine faith. And the moment came when Judah was being threatened by Jeroboam of the northern kingdom of Israel, which I always think is interesting because, you know, we talk about in our history, we have the Hatfields and the McCoys, the families that fight. All right? The Israelites have always fought as family. Go all the way back to Jacob and Esau. They fought. And it continues. But here's what it says. This moment of clarity that Abijah finds in the midst of this struggle. Abijah went to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam drew up his line of battle against him with 800,000 chosen men. So we have Abijah with 400 and Jeroboam with twice as many men. Now, what are the odds? Well, it's 2-1. Then Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, that is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord, and certain worthless scoundrels gathered around him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the land of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude, and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of the lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are not gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service." Now, what he's saying is, he's not saying is that, you know, there's some problems. Believe me, we know there's some problems in our land, but at least we are continuing to worship Yahweh. Somewhat. There is a remnant. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offering and incense of sweet spices, set out the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand and its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call of battle against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. Jeroboam has sent an ambush around to come upon them from behind. Thus his troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind him. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in front of and behind them. And they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the battle shout. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with great force, so that there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Jeroboam had 800. Now he has 300. Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took the cities from him, Bethel and its villages, and Jeshanah with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him down, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, and he took 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. Abijah finds himself backed up in a corner, 400,000 men in front of him, 400,000 men behind him. Overwhelming odds. No way he's going to win this battle. Yet in that one moment, Abijah does the unexpected. What does he do? He reminds the people of who God is. he publicly declares God's covenant with Judah, reminding them that God had given kingship to David and David's sons forever, not Jeroboam. Despite their failures, despite the fact that they were not living the way they should, Judah had still remained faithful in worship. The priests still offered sacrifices to Yahweh. The candlesticks were still, the candelabras were still lit. The bread was still put on the table. The trumpets still sounded for God. And in that time, in that moment, there was a turning point. As they were surrounded, they blew the trumpets and called out. And Jeroboam's army is defeated, or decimated. God gave them victory. And because of, not because, it wasn't because Abijah was perfect. It wasn't because Abijah was following God perfectly. Because God had made a promise to David. And in that moment of need, they turned to God faithfully. See, throughout Scripture, we see this pattern. God uses imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. Look at Abraham. Abraham doubted God. Abraham questioned God. Abraham took action on his own to try to fulfill a promise that God had made him, which did nothing but cause problems and cause the same problems for us today. That's why we have problems in the Middle East between the Arabs and the Israelis. Because of the choice that Abraham made when he doubted God. Moses, he was a murderer. And Moses had a bad temper. That's why he killed that Egyptian. And he was doubting himself constantly. I can't speak. Well, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He also had a bad temper because when God told him to speak to the rock, what did he do? He hit the rock instead. Water came out because God was going to do it, but then Moses could not enter the promised land. David failed spectacularly. He had a man killed so that he could sleep with his wife. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Even after being told he was going to do it, he was warned, "You're going to deny me," and he still did it 3 times. I know we have kids, my kids have done that. I've warned them, "You do that, that's going to happen." And what happens? They do it, and it happens every time. And yet, God works through each of these people, bringing hope, redemption to the world. Paul told the church at Rome, he tells them, and we know, but for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, the shortcomings that you and I have do not disqualify us from being used by God. In fact, many times, it's those shortcomings are the places where God allows us to shine. There's a great verse in Lamentations that says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are heavy, but his mercy is more. Jesus told us himself, he says, in John, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let the things of your past trouble you. I've forgotten them. Don't let them define you. They'll shape you. But they don't define who you are. When we're tempted to measure our future by our past, by the reputation of our family, or the things we've done, God invites us instead, don't look at that. Look to me. Look at me. Because it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. People even close to us are going to let us down. My family is going to let me down. I'm going to let them down. So whether our past is filled with regret for what our family has done, if it's complicated, we don't have to be defined by it. God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. He said that in Isaiah. See, the hope that we have is so sure. Not because it's grounded in what we've been or grounded in what's going on around us. Our hope is grounded in Christ. It's grounded in the promises of God's character. Not the unpredictable, flawingly crazy world that we live in. This world is damaged. This world is full of sin. We're not to dwell on those things. Our mind's supposed to be on things above, not on things on this earth. So when we feel the weight, feel the shadow of our past coming over us, we need to say, Lord, no, show me who you are. Show me your character. Teach me, lead me, guide me. Abijah, we see this man who's living in the shadow of his family's failures. His father split the kingdom, and now he's having to deal with it. Because if his father hadn't been stupid and listened to the young people, the nation would have been one again. Instead, Abijah's having to raise an army to fight Jeroboam, to fight his cousins, his uncles. The Hatfields and McCoys have nothing on the Israelites, I'm telling you. And yet, we know that God gave him a moment, gave Abijah a moment of clarity, a moment when he called out to the Lord and he saw God move in great power. See, the hope that we have is not in our track record. The hope we have is in Christ. It's not in the reputation of our family, but it's in the character and the faithfulness of God. But Abijah, like every other king before him, ultimately falls short. Because we have to remember where all earthly kings fail. And believe me, they all fail. Yes, I believe that every president, every king, every ruler, every governor is put in place by God. And choices are set before them on what they are going to do. Are they going to choose life or death? And most of them choose death. But where all those earthly rulers failed, Jesus remains faithful. The writer of Hebrews told us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, all these rulers fail. Why? Because they're sinners. They are broken. But Jesus never sinned. Jesus, our true and our better King, was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he didn't sin. He never compromised. He never faltered. He never turned aside from the will of his Father. Now, if you say of Jesus, he followed in the ways of his Father, he did, his heavenly Father. The cross of Jesus Christ breaks the power of our past. In Christ, our failures and our family history don't have the last word. The last word is Jesus. Because, see, As Paul tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I think that's part of the issue we have. Part of the issue that we struggle with is the fact that I know that I've repented and I have Christ in my heart, but I still have those things of the past that are pushing at me, but I got to be reminded by Christ that you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We're no longer defined by our shadows, but we are defined by His light. And that's the beauty of the invitation of the gospel. And that gospel is for the whole world, no matter what their legacy is, no matter what their family has done, no matter what they've done, no matter how much we've struggled, no matter how much lack of faith we have today, Christ invites us to trust Him, to receive forgiveness, and to walk in the newness of life. We have this promise in Romans. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And if that's not enough, Jesus promises us, in John 8, he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So today, are we going to allow our past to define us? Are we going to let our family history determine who we are today? Or are we going to step out of the shadows and into the light of Christ? Is there something we need to do every day? We need to wake up in the morning and we need to say, Lord, help me to walk in the light today. This world is full of darkness. It's easy to walk in the darkness. But are you going to walk in the light today? We no longer are living in the shadow of our sin. It's gone. Or the sins of our fathers. We are a new creation. We have to be reminded that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live, how? Do I live it by the things of the past? No, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So are we going to let God write the new story of our life? A story that's not defined by failure. It's not defined by family. It's not defined by mistakes we've made and problems we've caused in our lives. But it's going to be defined by faith, by grace, by hope in the true King. The choice is right there before us. We need to call on Jesus and let Him lead us into new life every day. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for Your light. We thank You for the light of Christ that saves us. Lord, help us. Help the things of our past to not define who we are today. Lord, they do shape us. You make us learn from those things, but they don't define who we are. Help us to live a new life every day, a life focused on Christ. Our sin was as scarlet, and now it's white as snow. That image needs to stay in our minds. Help us to defeat the evil one and keep him from whispering in our ears. Remember where you faltered here? Oh, yeah. You're going to do it again. I'm crucified in Christ. It's not I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. You have no power here, evil one. Leave me alone. Let me live as Christ daily. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Go in peace.